Good afternoon, church. All right. Now, before I start, I'd like to ask you this question. If you have a choice for a gift, what would you choose? Would you choose something that is comfortable and soft like the pillows? Or would you choose something that is pokey, pricky like the nail? Which one would you choose? Pillows, right? Of course, some people would like to disturb me, say, no, I'll choose the nails. Huh? Or some of us, maybe you're a DIY kind of man, you prefer nails. Sure. Now, second question. If you have a choice to choose where to stay, where would you choose? Sentosa Cove or Peng Kang Hill? Now, Peng Kang Hill is a hot favorite place for Singaporeans' sons and some daughters. It's right in the west of Singapore in the live firing area. Those of us who go there for training, we need to bow down to that mountain. Alright? Or Sentosa Cove. Sentosa Cove, I heard that the resale value not that great. But that's not the point. The point is, if you are given a choice, where would you like to stay? Sentosa Cove, right? See, we all human beings, we all like to stay somewhere comfortable. We like to stay somewhere that is nice. And that's okay. But today I want to share with you, there's somebody in the Bible who have chosen the hill. Right? The person I'm talking about is Caleb. Let me just read for us, and then we pray. Joshua 14:13. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became an inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord, God of Israel, fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Let's pray and ask God to open up the scripture for us. Holy Spirit, we ask of you to come and touch your church. Lord, come and stir the hearts of men once again. Lord, revive our hearts with your passion. The passion that you have for humanity. The passion you have for our lives. Lord, we ask of you this day, Spirit of the Lord, come and do what I cannot do. Lord, come and speak to your sons and daughters personally, that every one of us may be awakened to the calling of God, to the purposes of God in our lives. And may we pursue them faithfully until we see you. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today the sermon is going to be about this interesting but a little bit obscure character in the Bible. It's called Caleb. Now, what makes this man so special that there's one whole chapter in the book of Joshua dedicated just to him? There's something special about this man. I'd like to unpack for us. But more than this man, I also want to help you to know the God of Jacob, the God of the generations, so that you and I may be inspired to live the way that God wants us to live. But before that, allow me to give you the big picture, the book of Joshua. And that's chapter 14. Let me give you the overview of the book of Joshua. Now, it doesn't matter which commentary you go to. Every commentary, most of the commentary will tell you the book of Joshua can be divided into three parts. Alright? Chapter 1 to chapter 5 is about preparing the people. Chapter 6 to chapter 12 is about conquering. Alright? And then chapter 13 right to 24 is about dividing. Now, why is that so? Because after they have entered the promised land, Joshua realized for him to fully occupy the place, it will take many years. So he decided to divide up the land, and he also knew that he was about to die. Alright, so that's why he divided up the land, apportioned them accordingly. And today what we're looking at is we're looking at chapter 14. Chapter 14 falls within this broad category of called dividing the land. Alright, so let's go right into the book itself, right into the chapter itself, starting from verse 1 to verse 5. Now I'm not going to read verse 1 to verse 5, because verse 1 to verse 5 basically tells you who, where, and how the land will be divided. Now, the format, the way of writing is repeated in chapter 15, chapter 16, and so forth. But something very interesting in chapter 14. Because after the five verses about how and who and how are dividing the land, verse 6 onwards, it changed the style into a narrative style. Alright, that means it become a dialogue, it become a conversation between Caleb and Joshua. Something that's not usual in this part of the book of Joshua, because it's about dividing the land. Now, why is that so? It is so because Joshua, most of us believe that Joshua wrote the book of Joshua. Joshua intended to put this conversation in to help the future generation to know that this special privilege is given to Caleb for the following reasons. Alright, so that's why it is in narrative style. Alright? So that's from verse 1 to verse 5. Alright? Now, verse 6, that's where the conversation starts. Alright, then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." Now we know the story of the Israelite, alright? After 40 years in the wilderness, alright, all the old generation died, the pioneer generation died, but the new generation entered into the promised land. Alright? Now after 5 years of fighting, alright, come to Joshua chapter 14. Alright, after 5 years of fighting, they enter into that place. At that time, alright, this was the 5th year they entered into the place, and now Caleb went to Joshua. Remember the book is about dividing the land? He went to Joshua and he asked for his land. Mind you, he's not asking for Sentosa Cove. Now, he's not asking for a place that is cozy and comfortable. No, he wasn't asking for that. He was asking for a land that was right then going through warfare. Right? At that moment when he was asking, that land, Hebron, was going through warfare with the people of God. In today's context, it's like you're asking for Jojo Island in Philippines, where the terrorists are known to be there. You get the picture? And so that's the kind of context that Caleb is asking. He's asking for a land that was going through warfare right now. And he has to kill giants in order to occupy that land. Alright? So allow me to explain more for you about verse 6. Then the son of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. What happened is this. Because of the request, you see, between Caleb and Joshua, they are peers, they are friends. They are the oldest among the rest. He could easily have a private conversation. He did not. Instead, he gathered the sons of Judah to come together and meet Joshua at Gilgal. Why does he do that? He do that because he's going to make a request. And that request will cause the sons of Judah to have their inheritance reduced. You get the picture? Because it has implication on them. So it is only fair that they have a public discourse about this. And then he said, Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me." Caleb started by reminding Joshua and the people that this was an agreement that God has spoken to you, and you were to me, and you were there. Alright? And then he mentioned the place at Kadesh Barnea. Now we read it casually, Kadesh Barnea. But when the children of Israel hear that word, you know how would they react? They'll feel this way. Now let me explain to you why. Because Kadesh Barnea is the place where the 12 spies were sent out to recce the place. And then they came back and they reported to Moses. And 10 of them said that it was full of giants. Only Joshua and Caleb say it was full of milk and honey. And the 10 spies caused the rest to rebel against Moses. And because of their lack of belief, right, that from that, as a result of their unbelief in from that place, resulted in the 40 years of wilderness. Right? It is from that place, Kadesh Barnea. So the children of Israel, they remember that place. They don't remember the place fondly. They remember the place as a place that their ancestors have been cursed. And so that's what it means to the people when they hear the word Kadesh Barnea. Verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Alright, you read it casually, you may miss it. Some of us, when you read it, you may think, oh, Caleb was trying to boast. Alright, it's like Chinese saying, 想当年. Alright, it's like, long, long ago when I was young and fit. Alright, it's like trying to tell of his glorious story. Now, that wasn't the case. You must try to picture the atmosphere. The atmosphere was not that pleasant. Because the sons of Judah knew that whatever Caleb made, it will cost them. So they're not exactly very comfortable. Right? You know that this is inheritance talk, you know. You know, we're Chinese, we also know about this inheritance. When someone older passed away, you know, when people come together and talk about the inheritance. So the atmosphere wasn't exactly very cordial. So what Caleb was trying to do was trying to appeal to their hearts. He's trying to help them to remove any sense of envy by reminding them that he was sent out by this great servant called Moses. Alright, he went out under the instruction of Moses. He acted out in good faith according to what Moses required of him. And he came back and he brought a report out of the sincerity of his heart. Unlike verse 8, right? Nevertheless, my brethren who went out with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. Right? So unlike the group that came out and instead of encouraging us, they caused us to lose faith. They filled our hearts with worries. Right? So Caleb was trying to help them to say that, I'm not like them. Right? I'm not like them. I brought what was the Lord has spoke. I followed the Lord my God fully. I follow what God has spoken to me wholeheartedly. I kept the word of God. Now the son of Judah knew what happened to the preceding generation. They knew what happened to the pioneering generation. They knew that they paid the price. They knew that they died in the wilderness because of their lack of faith in the word of God. And they knew that when Caleb said those words, Caleb is helping them to be reminded again that I was not like them. Alright? I was filled with the conviction. I was a man of conviction. He was helping them to remember that he kept the spoken word of the Lord. Alright? He was not in any way affected by the worries of the world. Alright? He was not swayed by human opinion. He followed the Lord. See what happens is that the 10 spies saw the giants. And they felt small. And they were filled with worries. This was recorded for us in Numbers 13. Numbers 13, 33 said this. And those we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came out of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshopper, and so we were in their sight. Right, so these are the dimensions of different giants. Many of us are familiar with Goliath. We heard about David and Goliath. How big is Goliath? Possibly 12 to 18 feet tall. But you compare Goliath to the son of Anak, they are 24 to 36 feet tall. They are really big. Just imagine how big is 36 feet. That is 6 stories, you know, of HDB flat. It's that tall, that big. That's why when you see such a big giant, you feel like you're a grasshopper, see? Now, as an aside, what do you call a group of men coming together and talk about giant? What do you call that when a group of men come together and talk about giant? It's called talk big. Thank you for laughing on my joke. What happened to the 10 spies? The 10 spies went out to the land. They were looking at the physical. They were looking at the natural. When you look at the physical and the natural, what do you see? You see giants. But that's not Caleb. Caleb went into the promised land. He wasn't looking. He saw the giants. He was with them. He saw the giants. But his eyes was looking out to God. He was looking out to God and said, God, what would you require of us? And because he was looking out for God, he saw God. That separates Caleb from the rest of the spies. He was looking out for God. And because he saw God, he became a man of conviction in the word of God. Because he saw the Lord. Caleb was different because he was looking out for God more than the giants of the land. And that's very important for us. It's very important key for us as Christians. It's very easy to see the giants around us. It takes a different kind to see God in the midst of the giants. As I was preparing this, I was reminded of one of you. I believe that there are many BBTians who live life looking out for God and more than giants. And this one particular sister, alright, her life impacted me. In March this year, she was diagnosed with cancer. And there are a lot going against her, but she did not look at the giants of her life. She kept looking out to God. With her permission, I'm going to show you her dialogue with me on WhatsApp to help you to see that she was looking up to God and not giants. Right, I know you can't see, so I'm going to blow it big for you. Okay? On the 6th of March, Jesus is with me all the way. God prepared me well for the battle. If God is for me, what can be against me? She was quoting scripture to me. On the 24th of March, all is in God's grace and mercy. On the 25th of March, after going through the second operation, this is what she said to me. Jesus walked with me throughout the ordeal. In his yoke, I will surrender. Do you find a woman filled with worries? Or do you find a woman holding on to the word of God? I suggest to us that she's holding on to God. I don't sense any worry in her heart. And this week, as I was preparing for this message, I talked to her. I said, can I share about you? And this is what she texts back for me. On the 4th of May, Violet texts this to me. It says, cancer brought the subject of death. Because there's hope beyond the physical body on earth, there's rejoicing instead of fear. In God's will and plan, I truly learn to submit. This peace of God's great promise translates to strength I never knew I had. I pray that Christ in me can be reflected through my daily living, that more can come into the light and fear no more. Despite of her sickness, she was concerned that others will see the reality of God. Such is the woman who is holding on to the word of God. In fact, last month she came forward to the altar, not for prayer for herself. She came forward because she was accompanying somebody she met at a hospital that she shared the gospel to and brought her to church. She accompanied her to the front for prayer for that person, not even for herself. Why? Because her eyes are on the Lord. Her eyes are on God. She's not looking at the giants. She's looking up for God. Such is the woman of faith. At this point in time, I'd like to call on us to pray for her. I'd like us to pause and pray for Violet, but not just for Violet. Let's pray for those who are sick among us. Let's remember those who are suffering from cancer. Maybe you are here, or maybe you know someone who have cancer right now. Can we take a moment right now just to pray for people who are suffering from cancer? Can we just close our eyes, remembering them in your mind, and take a minute right now just to pray for them? Now, if you are going through cancer right now, I pray that may you be encouraged that we are praying for you. At the same time, may I encourage you to look for God in the midst of your sickness. So let's all pray, and I'll end in the prayer for us. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you are the healer of our soul. We thank you that you are the healer of our body as well. Lord, right now, we want to commit our sister Violet and all of us who are suffering with the sickness of cancer. Lord, you know the anxiety, you know the fear that comes into our life, But right now, Lord, we want to commit them all to you because we know that there's healing in Jesus' name. And therefore, Lord, in Jesus' name, we want to speak and we want to release your healing upon every one of them. Lord, we want to claim the finish work of the cross. We want to claim your promise in your word that say that by your stripes we are healed. Lord, we want to claim all this on their behalf right now. That Lord, we speak the healing of God upon them and we nullify every work of cancer in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray right now that may you cleanse their body system and purge out every cancerous cell in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, let your peace and let your hope fill their hearts, fill their home, because we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like Caleb, Violet was a woman of conviction. Caleb had faith in the word of God more than the worries of this world. Caleb trusted God more than human opinions. Caleb was a man of conviction in the word of God. Then verse 9. So Moses saw on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot have trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God, fully. So as a result of what Moses Caleb have done, Moses saw on that day that this will be your inheritance. Now, Caleb mentioned that because Caleb wanted the sons of Judah to know that this promise, this land given, is not because of what he's wanting, but because Moses, on behalf of God, has promised this inheritance to him. Alright? And this in reference to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 said this, "Then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath." That means God swore that day, right? Saying, "Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I saw to their fathers, to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his sons, I'll give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the law fully." And so Caleb was trying to remind the sons of Judah, this was the promise from God through Moses to me. Then in verse 10, "Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke these words to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and behold, now behold, I'm 85 years old today." Right? The Lord has let me live. This is very important. This connects for us, God in Caleb's life. You see, Caleb recognized God and God's empowering in his life. He recognized that God is the one that had given him the 45 years. It's not because he's strong, but because God has given him 45 more years. To do what? God has given him the 45 years so that he can inherit the promise of God. God lengthened his life so that he can experience the inheritance of God. This was not given to the rest of his peers. All his peers died in the wilderness. All right, you can see that in Numbers 14:26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me?" 29. "Your corpse will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upwards, which has grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I saw to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." So these two are the surviving pioneer generations. Because the Bible tells us 20 years old and above, all died. Which means that from Caleb to the next man, how many years apart? 20 years apart at least. Because anybody in between who grumbled against God all died. Right? He's the oldest man, so to speak. So you look at the picture, only these two men got beard, you know. The rest don't have. The rest, they are relatively younger, okay? They are 20 years younger, at least 20 years younger. Now, I also want to highlight to us something about the writings of Scripture. "Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." Now, the order is important. When in the writing of Scriptures, the first name always denotes the leader. Alright, so if you read in the New Testament, it's the same. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Then later, as later part in the book of Acts, the sequence changed, become Paul and Barnabas. In the same way, you look at the book of Joshua, it's the same. It started with Caleb and Joshua, Caleb and Joshua. Then later, it becomes Joshua and Caleb. Because there's a role reversal. During the time of spying, Caleb was leading. Joshua was following. At chapter 14, Joshua is the leader. Caleb follow. And so there's a role reversal. Then 11, "I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. So my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in." Now verse 11 must see together in verse 10. Alright, he recognized the Lord has let me live. The Lord has provided me the length of life. The Lord has also provided me the strength for life. Alright, so this the whole total promise of God, alright? So he recognized that my strength comes from the Lord. It is the Lord that has given me the strength. Despite of 45 years of going in the wilderness, Caleb continued to trust God for that promise. Now, 45 years is a long time. Alright? Now, if you enjoy 40 years, it's great. I mean, if you enjoy 45 years, it's great. But if you have 45 years going around in circle, it's not fun. Can you try doing hentakaki for 45 years? Painful, okay? So it was a painful 45 years. No sight of the promise. But he kept on. He was a man of consistency. He's a man of consistency. Very unique character about Caleb. 45 years of going in wilderness, he kept on believing for the promise of God. All right, he never knew when it would come, but he believed God. He continued to trust God for that promise, even though the role had changed. All right, he's no longer the leader, but he still kept on believing. And in fact, he tells us that he still had the same strength, he still had the same passion, he still had the same enthusiasm about the calling of God. That's the true mark of a consistent man. A man who is steadfast for the Lord. Precious qualities. Precious qualities in the life of a Christian. We need more Christian who is steadfast, who is consistent. As I reflect on this sermon, I ask the Lord, Lord, can you show me a man who's like that in BBTC? The Lord give me a shadow of a man that looked like Caleb. Would you like to see him? Alright, so just sit back. The video crew will help us to show you, to introduce to us the shadow of Caleb among us.
I have retired as an elder for about 3 years. And officially, I'm not an elder of the church, but I will still carry on the ministries for which I love. And one of the ministries which I really care about is ministry in the Alpha. I still have the license, and I thank God and thank Senior Pastor for allowing me to continue to solemnize weddings, which I really love to do. You know, this is the happiest day to be there to do that solemnization on their important day. It's such a privilege. Something that I enjoy a lot. Also, I'm glad that the church also gave me preaching opportunities as well. Gracia, the principal of our kindergarten, who said, Elder Jeff, this year, I'd like you to help me to speak to preschool parents. And also this year, you also speak at our kindergarten graduation, can or not? I said, sure can. And then, can you also do something for our teachers, do some team building? I said, sure. And I must say this one thing is, I'm doing what I like and I like what I do. And that's not work to me. That is really serving the Lord with a cheerful heart. I must say that I am now expanding a little bit of my time giving to other churches, the larger body of Christ. Like last week, on Saturday, I was with Telok Ayer Methodist Church. I was conducting a whole day course, 9 to 5, on teaching with style, helping kindergarten teachers how to teach with style. And then on Sunday, I was preaching the gospel at Bethesda Cathedral. There's nothing very unusual about what I'm doing, because I also see there are many seniors around my age who are still serving the Lord so wonderfully. And one of them, Sister Auntie Lucy, and she served in the Denny Good Friday drama. I see still people my age coming to church and distribute food to the poor. They drive. These are the people that I get inspiration from. This is returning to God the gifting that is given to me. Preaching, teaching, and evangelism. And I felt that as long as I have this energy and enthusiasm and seeing lives transformed, people coming to know Christ, that's my motivation enough. And every time when I preach and when I teach and somebody comes to tell me, you know, I've been very touched by your message. That is enough. That's enough reward for me. I feel already rewarded, and that is enough to drive me to do more for God. Yeah. As long as He gives me strength, I will serve Him. Amen.
To God be the glory. As long as He gives me strength, I will serve Him. You know, there's something that he said I thought was quite cute. I asked him yesterday, how old are you? Elder brother Jeff. I mean, he's no longer officially elder, right? So we call him elder brother lah. Elder brother Jeff. How old are you? He said, I'm 70 years old and 1 month. And you remember yesterday he said something. He says that, no big deal. What I do, no big deal, no. How many of you are doing as much as he's doing right now? How many of you? Preaching at churches, doing training for leaders. How many of you are doing that? But yet to him was no big deal. Right? Whether with the title, no title, he continued to serve the Lord with the same enthusiasm. You see the enthusiasm? You see the energy in him? That he will still continue to be faithful, consistent in the calling of God in his life. It doesn't matter whether title, no title, he continued to serve the Lord. The question I want to ask us today is this. Will we continue to serve the Lord when we no longer have the title? Whether we are no longer the pastor, no longer the cell overseer, no longer CS, no longer CL. Would you continue to serve the Lord with the same enthusiasm? Not just serve the Lord, no. Some people can say, I retire, but still serve, but been chow chow, no. But look at him. He's a man that's full of smile and continue to serve the Lord with the same enthusiasm and passion. Church, that's a man of consistency that we're looking at. That's a man of consistency that God is favoring. These are the people that God delights in. Men who are consistent throughout all seasons of life. Oh, may we serve the Lord throughout all the seasons of life with the same passion and enthusiasm. Such is the man of God. Such is the man of consistency. A man who followed the Lord fully. Caleb is such a model. A man of consistency. Then verse 12. Alright. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakims were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Alright, so after he has said everything, he said, now then, okay, just to help you to recap, what have he said? He has spoken, he reminded the people of God that it was the Lord that promised him that land. And Joshua, you were there when God promised me that land. And I'm only asking you for that land because I want to be faithful to what God has called me to do. And so on that basis, then he said this, give me what? What was he asking? Give me hill country, no. You know, those of us who serve national service, you know what do you call that? In national service, we know that when you fight on the plane, it's okay because nobody have ground advantage. But when the enemy is on the hill, it's called chong swa, you know. In Hokkien, it's called chong swa. Alright? In other words, what it means is that it's a suicide mission. Because many people will die. When you go up against your enemy up on the hill, many of your troops will suffer casualties because they have ground advantage. Now, who are the people sitting on top of the mountain? Not your pesky soldiers, you know. Who is sitting right on top of the mountain? Giants. Huge giants sitting on top, waiting with all the rocks and boulders trying to throw at you. And where are they? They are not exposed in the hill. They are in great fortified cities. Alright, in military term we call it they are ducking. Alright, they have position. Alright, today we call it stronghold. Alright, the soldiers or the giants, they are in stronghold, they are protected. Alright, and they are giants and they are on top of the mountain. So what basically Caleb is asking? He's asking for a suicide mission. Do you realize that? Humanly impossible. That's why he said, perhaps the Lord will be with me. He's not asking out of the flesh. He's asking out of the confidence that because God will be with me, and because God will be with me, I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. As the Lord has spoken, I will drive them out. What do you see in this man? You know that he's a man of conviction, a man of consistency. What's the next C? Man of courage. Man of courage. Right? He's a man of courage. Now, how does courage look like? What does courage look like for you? How do you see courage? I like to suggest, according to this context, you see courage by how a person faces death. You know whether a person is courageous or not, you look at how he looked at death. You saw how Caleb looked at death. Right? He know that it's suicide mission, but his eyes are fixed on God. Men of courage are people whose eyes are fixed on God, not giants. We heard the stories of Violet. You saw the dialogue I had with Violet. Violet knows that death is knocking, but her eyes are fixed on the Lord, not the giants. And it's important for us to learn to do that. So as I always believe that I need to do my own examination before I preach this text to you. So I ask God the same question, how should I face death? I think about this topic quite often, not because I'm a morbid man, but because I want to know, I want to be prepared how my life should end. Right, we talk about being intentional. I want to be intentional in the way I live. I want to be intentional in the way I die. I know we all will die. You know, right? You know we all will die, right? Like the Undertaker always write this, eventually yours. But I want to die meaningfully. You know, in today, when you think about death, death comes in many forms. Some of us wish that we will die in our sleep. Some of us will die when we have a full life. Some of us think of death, we know that bo pian. Some people will die in the hospital. Right? But this is what I pray to the Lord. I say that, Lord, if possible, I don't want to die out of sickness. That's why I never desire to live a long life. I desire to live a good life, not a long life. My prayer is, God, if I can choose, Lord, I'd rather die as a martyr. God, if I have a choice, if I can ask of you of a choice, if you allow me to have a choice, I'd rather die as a martyr. Now, not out of my own stupidity, yeah? Not walk to ISIS and say, shoot me. Trust me, Pastor Sengli, not that blur, okay? But really, I ask this question because my question for all of us today is, why not? You realize many of us, we never think of dying as a martyr as an option in our mind. Most of us will think of dying in, we try not to think about dying, lah. But if you really have a choice of dying, you think about all those people who died peacefully. You say, I wish to die like that. My question for us today is, but why not? Not that we live our life flippantly to walk into hell for ourselves, but to consider that as a possibility. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible recorded for us the death of a martyr hastened the second coming of Christ. The book of Revelation tells us God is waiting for the blood of the martyrs to reach a certain level, and then He will come back. So there's something special about the death of the martyrs. Now, I'm not going to grammarize dying, but I'm trying to just help us about our priority in life. Are you focused about how we should end our life? How our life should end? I hope that in my life or in the way I die, may I have the privilege to inspire the people I disciple. That those that I disciple, that may I inspire them by how I live and how I die. And that's why one of the reasons why I make frequent trip to Israel. Now let me qualify again. I'm not going for a suicide mission in Israel. So those of you who plan to sign up with me, don't worry. We're not going to die there, okay? Alright, if you're interested to find out more, you can kind of ask me later. Okay, this December, I'm going to Israel again. Alright, this is not a suicide mission, but this is a beginning journey for myself to find out more about Middle East, to find out more about Israel and Middle East. Okay, we'll be going there, we'll get to know the land, and we'll be serving the Holocaust survivor. We will get to know the ministry in Israel and Middle East. Now, why am I doing that? I'm doing that because I want to be a place where God will be active in the end days, in the second coming. And I know that Middle East and Israel in particular will be very intense as we move towards the end time. And I see my future ministry will be in the Middle East. Right? I know that I will continue to be in the church, but I see myself going more and more into the Middle East. And because it's Middle East, I cannot rule out the possibility of martyrdom. And that's why I'm preparing myself, I'm preparing my family, that whether I live or I die, We want to serve the purposes of God in our lives. Now, just in case you think Pastor Sandy is mad, let me just remind us that as far as the scripture is concerned, the Bible reminded us that we are all called to die to self. Alright? The Bible, Jesus said that if anyone of you want to follow me, if anyone of you want to be serious with me, what's the first thing you and I must do? Deny ourselves. And Paul, in his epistle, he reminded us that he lived a crucified life. If you are crucified in Christ, it really doesn't matter where you die. If you're truly crucified in Christ, it doesn't matter whether you die in hospital or you die at home, because you are already dead. So I want to remind us again, church, if you are serious about following Jesus, the first thing you and I must learn to do is to die to our self. Caleb was such a man, ready to face death as he asked for the inheritance. When he asked for the inheritance, he knew what it would cost him. He knew all the challenges would be there, but he still asked for it. He did not flinch. Alright? He was prepared to face death. Such was the courage of Caleb. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for inheritance. Caleb was so happy. Joshua was so encouraged by Caleb that Joshua willingly blessed him. Not only that he blessed him, he put this entire conversation in chapter 14 of the book of Joshua. Then verse 14, therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Right? This request did not cause disunity among the people of God. Right? The son of Judah, after hearing all this, they say, Caleb, you can have that land. You can have the land. It's okay. Right? Because they knew what he was asking. First, it's because of the Lord. Second, they knew that this land is not exactly a cozy place. It was a challenging place. And Caleb asked for it. Right? So they happily released that land for him. And again, it was a reminder again, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. A man of courage, a man of consistency, a man of conviction. Verse 15. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakims. Arba is actually the grandfather of the sons of Anakims. Alright? The sons of Anak. Okay? When he says the greatest man, basically it means that he's the biggest giant among them. That's all. That's all it means. Alright? Then the land had rest from war. So what happened is that immediately after the land was given to Caleb, Caleb went ahead, conquered the land, and from that day on, that land had peace. Not so for the rest of the land. The rest of the land, when they allocated to the rest of the tribes, they saw with their physical eyes, they failed to see with their spiritual eyes. They saw the chariots of iron. They failed to see the chariots of fire. As a result, the land was never occupied. Alright? Until King David. When David came into the scene, David then united the whole land. There's another story for another sermon for another day. Alright? So let me just quickly recap for us the life of Caleb. Caleb is a man of conviction, man of consistency, man of courage. Man of conviction, it doesn't matter what the public opinion. It doesn't matter the public opinion is for you or against you. He's a man of consistency. It doesn't matter whether the physical aging is acting against you. You can be a man of consistency. And then finally, he's a man of courage. Even though the problems ahead may mean death, all right, he's a man of courage. He will face death at his face. Such is a man of courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the fire that consumes fear. Courage is the fire that consumes fear. I want to show you a chart. I believe that this is the time where we must not settle for normalcy. This is a time that we must not settle for retirement. This is a time for us to rise up as the people of God. This is a time for you to pursue the calling of God. This is a time for us to courageously pursue the calling of God consistently. Especially, I want to speak to those of us who are 40 years old and above. And those of you say, hang, I'm not so old. It meant for everybody, okay, but especially for the 40 years old. You know why for the 40 years old? midlife crisis. Now, I want you to know it's never too late to start. All right? It's never too late to start. Whether you are 41, 42, 52, 55, 50, 65. You know, if this uncle is 65 years old and he doesn't believe in starting new things, today you and I will not have KFC. All right? If so you look at someone who started Coca-Cola, that's a horrible drink, but at 55. By the way, I no compromise. I only drink Coca-Cola, okay? So I'm just disturbing myself. 52, started McDonald's. So what am I helping us to see that doesn't matter what age you're in, God can use. God can start something in your life. Now, especially for those of us who felt that we're past our prime. Now, there's these two men, Peter Drucker, known as the father of modern day management. When he passed on, he given his materials to these two men, Jim Collin and Bob Buford. Jim Collin and Bob Buford was given the privilege to manage the libraries of the writings of Peter Drucker. And when they do that, they did a hypothesis. They said, examine the age of which Peter Drucker started writing all these things. And they discovered that Peter Drucker wrote the most. His greatest gift to humanity was written in his second half. Right? It doesn't matter how you live your life in your first half. It's what you do in your second half that determines your destiny and your legacy. So for those of us who are 40 years or above, 40, 50, 60, I want to encourage you, your best days are still ahead of you. You are never too old to allow God to resurrect the dream in your life. Today is the day that I believe God wants to awaken us back to our calling again, to dare believe God for a new dream, for a new vision. That's why the whole movement of Bob Buford in this thing called the halftime, he was trying to help Christians to discover again what God is calling you for your second half. And so in BBTC, this is what we're trying to do. We started this thing called the Significant Man, right, to help us to rediscover again what God is calling you to do. We must live out God's purpose in our life. Can I hear amen? It doesn't matter what age you are at. All right, we entitled this sermon God of the Generation because God used Caleb when Caleb was 20 years old. God used Caleb when he was 40 years old. God used Caleb when he was 85. It doesn't matter whether you're 20, 30, 40, 50, up to 85. God can use. Only Pastor Francis here. God is the God of the generations. In His name is known as God of the Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. What does that mean? It means that He's the God of the grandfather, the father and the children. Alright, He is the same God. It doesn't matter where you are in the station of your life. This month we're going to start. We're going to talk about fathers, we're going to talk about mothers, we're going to talk about singles, we're going to talk about married. But it really doesn't what's your station of life. Because it's the same God we serve. Amen? It's the same God. And God is the God of the generations. He wants to use all of us for His glory. But you and I must arise to our calling, to the God-given destiny. Alright? Now Caleb is Caleb because of the God of Caleb. He was who he was because he saw God. He saw the power of God. He saw the provision of God. He saw the presence of God. Alright? What helped this man of God to be faithful to God was because he saw God. Church, I hope you don't miss this main point of my sermon. Alright, if you forget everything else, I hope you remember this. Alright, what made Caleb Caleb? Because he saw God. He didn't see the giants. He saw God. And that's what you and I must do today. We must see the God of the generations. We must see the God of Jacob. Alright? Caleb is who he is today because he saw God and not giants. Can you see God in your life? Can you see God in your situation? Can you see God? Thank you for the punctuation. Even children can see God. You know, as I bring this sermon to a close, I want to end off with this appeal. As I prepare for this sermon, I was very much affected by, thinking about Violet and where she is. You see, it's easy to talk about trusting God when everything is okay. It's another thing to say trust God when the reality of death is knocking at your door. And I look at her life. I knew what she had gone through in the last 2 years. I will not share with you more because that's a personal thing, but all that I can say is that I was amazed at how she see God. And there's this dissatisfaction in my heart that I told the Lord, Lord, I want to see more of you. I want to see more of you in my life. Because I believe there is more. I believe there is more that God wants to reveal to me. I believe there's more that God wants to reveal to us. Because we have a great God. He wants to reveal Himself to us. The question is, are we seeing? Or are we so caught up with the giants in our life that we can't see God? So today, as I bring this time to a close, I want to encourage us. Take some time to look out for God right now. Let's close our eyes. Let's not move around. Let's take the next 1 minute just to look out for God in your life. And if you have not been able to see God, then ask God, God, help me to see you today. Help me to see you today because I believe there is more. I believe that God, that there's more that you want to do. Help me to see you, Lord. Eyes closed, all head bowed. And some of you here today, you have seen the Lord. And today the Lord has stirred your heart and you say that, Lord, I want to follow you fully. And whatever that means is between you and God. But if you are stirred by the Lord and you say that, God, I want to follow you fully. With all eyes closed, all head bowed, I want to pray for you. Can you just lift out your hands? Or just lift out your hands wherever you are. Lord, I want to pray for these brothers and sisters. Lord, as they lift up their hands to you, Lord, may you bless them. May you do something special in their lives today. Lord, help them to always be able to see Jesus, the author and the pioneer of our faith, the God of the generations. So that, Lord, that we will always walk by faith. Help us, Lord. Help us to be consistent. Help us to be convicted. Help us to be courageous for our King. May our life bring you pleasure. Commit all of them to you. In Jesus' name. Church, can we all stand? I'd like to end this time with this song, I Believe There Is More. Because I find that the words of this song very meaningful. Because God, the fact is God has been doing a lot of great stuff in our lives. But we need to articulate it. We need to confess it. We need to ask God, God, I believe there's more. And as we do that, I want to encourage you. Some of you, the Lord has stirred you. I want to encourage you, come to your left and make a personal dedication to the Lord again. That Lord, from this day forth, I will live purposefully for you. And if that's who you are, just come to your left. Make a personal declaration to God. But there's a second group of you, I want to encourage you. Especially those of you, you feel like, I can't see God. Somehow, I keep seeing the problem. I cannot see God. I want to encourage you, come for prayer. Come to your right-hand side. We want to pray for you. We want to pray that the Lord will remove the veil that you can see God. And I want to make an appeal for those of you who are 40s and above. Maybe you need to come forward and ask God for a new dream. Ask God for a new vision. Ask God for a new courage to follow Him. So those of you who are 40 and above, that's my personal appeal to you. Come and ask God for a fresh vision. It also means that the rest of you, those below 40, also can come. I just sense that the Lord wants to reignite those of us who are 40 and above. But those of you who are 30, who are 20, you're rallying to go. God bless you. But as you sing this song, come. Come and look to God together. Come and look to Him. Not man. Come and look to God. Come. Come to the Lord. Come and meet the Lord here. He has been good to you. Your heart's been stirred. You come. Come and just give an altar to the Lord. And if you need prayer, just come to this side. All right? If you need prayer, come. Come here. So plain to see, you have been. Yes, Lord, we want to thank you today. We want to thank you that, Lord, that you have been good to us. And Lord, we know that you will continue to be good to us all the days of our lives, because you are a great God. You are a good, good Father for us. Lord, we thank you. And today, Lord, we want to pray and ask of you, Lord, grant us a fresh vision of Jesus in our life. Lord, grant us a fresh revelation of God in our mind. Oh Lord, we pray today, Lord, etch that vision deep into the tablets of our hearts, so that, Lord, that we will never forget you, but that, Lord, that we will live our life, that we will so purpose to live our life faithfully, wholeheartedly, for the purpose of God. Lord, we pray today, do a new work in our church, do a new work in our lives. Lord, stir the hearts of men. Lord, revive in our hearts your passion once again, so that, Lord, that every one of us, from the very old to the very young in BBTC, that, Lord, that we will be men and women that will follow my God wholeheartedly all the days of our lives. That may our lives bring you pleasure. Because we pray and ask this in Jesus' name.